If you have your Bibles with you, please open to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we will be looking at verses 16 to 24 of John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 men, and then this next episode takes place. Beloved, this is the word of our God. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and I have forgotten my sermon notes on the pew, so I'm going to walk back down there and grab those very quickly. All right, would you bow your heads with me as we ask God's blessing? Thank you. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you today and help us to come with humble hearts, longing to hear what your word has to say to us today. Thank you for the example and the person and the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ. It gives us so much hope in the midst of trials. It gives us so much hope in the midst of suffering, and we pray today that you would send your Holy Spirit into our midst to apply this word to your people. May the words that I speak and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. My professor in seminary has a really great little analogy for understanding Jesus' person and his work, for understanding Jesus' ministry. He says that Jesus in the Gospel of John is wearing an Old Testament coat of many colors. That is, there are themes in the Old Testament that are being shown to us in the Gospel of John. And you can see in your bulletins that the title to my sermon this morning is He Who Treads the Sea. And what I was trying to evoke with that sermon title, what I was trying to bring out with that title, is the necessity of seeing Christ's ministry in light of the Old Testament. If you were to study the Gospel of John, and if there's anything that you would see in the Gospel of John, it is this: that Jesus' ministry hinges upon previous biblical history. Jesus' ministry hinges upon its connection with previous historical occurrences. And so each of the signs that Jesus is doing in the gospel, there are seven signs, and this walking across the sea is the fifth. Each of the signs that Jesus does is not simply a revelation of his majesty and power, although it certainly is that, but it is much more. The signs are revealing something about the unitary essence that Jesus has with the Father. The fact that Jesus and the Father are one. And so if we were to go back through the gospel, we would see that at the wedding at Cana, the prophets prophesied a coming time of new wine that would characterize the messianic age. And Jesus, as he brings water into wine, shows that he is the one who is actually bringing the messianic age. It is coming to fruition. It's coming to fulfillment in Jesus. In the story with Nicodemus, Jesus tells Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is, it's fitting that the Son of Man be lifted up in a way that corresponds with previous biblical history. And in the passage just before the one that we read, when Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, he tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." In other words, there were pointers in the Old Testament to Jesus' person and work, to who Jesus was going to be. As Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote of me. That is, if you read the Old Testament in such a way that it does not bring you to understanding who Jesus Christ is, if the Old Testament does not bring you to Jesus Christ, you're not reading the Old Testament in the correct way. And so we don't simply want a thin view of Jesus' ministry, right? A thin view of Jesus' ministry would be to say, look at Jesus' power. Look at Jesus' ability. And certainly, these signs show that they're amazing manifestations of his deity. But once we see that Jesus is actually pulling threads from the Old Testament tapestry, from the Old Testament, he is weaving fulfillment into his own life and ministry, we begin to get not just a thin view, but actually a very thick view of Jesus' ministry, one that presses itself upon us with greater weight and significance. And impresses us with the fact that we need to trust Jesus. And if you already trust Jesus, that you need to go to deeper and firmer belief and trust in who Jesus is. Jesus is someone that we can entrust our lives to continuously as Christian brothers and sisters. And this fifth sign of Jesus walking upon the sea is certainly a crystal clear manifestation of his divine power and ability. And yet it points us to things that the Father has done previously in Scripture. Listen to these verses from Psalm 107. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea." He commanded the stormy wind. "They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight." Speaking of the waves still. "They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end." And then it comes back to the men in the boats and it says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." You see, Jesus is wearing an Old Testament coat of many colors. The works that Jesus sees his Father do in the Old Testament, those are the very same works that he is doing in the Gospel of John. It's very exciting. And the main point of my sermon this morning is very simple. The main point is this: because of who Jesus is as one essence with the Father, he has the power to bring each and every one of you to your desired destination. He has the power to bring you all the way home. All right, so Jesus has just dismissed the crowd after feeding 5,000 men, not including, you'll notice, women and children, which puts the number from 5,000, probably somewhere between 10 to 20,000. And if you were to go back and read, you would see that there was a bit of a bustle of excitement after this event. The people are saying, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." And that was a good connection to make. Here in the wilderness place, in a desolate place, Jesus multiplies loaves of bread in an analogous way to Moses in the wilderness with national Israel, giving them manna. But the problem is that these people, as so many do in the Gospel of John, mistake the essential nature of Jesus' ministry. And they think that he is bringing a kingdom that is of this world, whereas Jesus goes on to say in the gospel that he's bringing a kingdom that is not of this world. And so, because they do not believe in him correctly and he perceives that they are about to make him king, he dismisses the crowd. And we know from the Gospel of Mark, he hastens his way up the mountain, as he often did, to be alone with his Father to pray. Jesus will only seek the will of him who sent him, and not a mob of Israelites who want to take him by force. And so here he is. He's on the mountain. He's away from the crowds, praying to his Father. There is distance. There is separation from the disciples. And it says that when evening came, the disciples got into their boat, start across to go to Capernaum, and the stage is set. But you can see that there's some foreboding in the passage. Because not only is Jesus not with them on the mountain, but John also says that it was night. And in a gospel where Jesus is the light of life, you do not want to be out on a stormy sea at night without the light of life. In previous occurrences, their Lord and Savior had been with them in the boat. Right? If he was asleep in the stern, they could simply go down and say to him, "Lord, do you not care that we're perishing?" But now, separated from their master, alone at sea, they feel conquered by the strong winds. They feel conquered by the waves. And it says that the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now remember, in Psalm 107, we just heard that God is the one who commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. And so here, creation itself is going to become, in a way, a theater for the manifestation of who this Son really is. And this revelation is not going to happen to the crowds, but rather to the disciples and to us, his readers. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever thought of this, but does it strike you that the crowds never saw what your eyes get to see on the pages of Scripture? Does it ever strike you that your ears get to hear in the pages of Scripture what the crowds never got to hear in this episode? We are privileged for this. In the midst of the storm, the disciples see an outline of a figure approaching them in the distance. And these grown men, a few of them professional fishermen, as we know, used to these types of storms that would sweep across, you know, the Galilean Sea, they're really frightened. The Gospel of Mark tells us that they thought that they saw some sort of an apparition or some sort of ghost hovering over the waters. But upon closer inspection, as this strange figure comes closer and closer to them, they begin to realize that it looks like their master who they left on the mountain. He is coming to them. They saw Jesus, it says, walking on the sea and coming near the boat. Now, think about this. 12 men straining at the oars could not make headway in the waters in a boat that was built for sailing. But this man, Jesus, between the tossing waves of the storming sea, is making his way peacefully enough to overtake them and their boat. Now, we could say with some commentators that the disciples didn't realize that Jesus was actually just walking along the beach. No, but we would not want to say that because the Bible is very, very clear what is happening in this passage. And that sort of a thinking that would say, Jesus was just walking on the beach would stem from more of a naturalistic perspective that says that nothing like this, nothing supernatural can ever take place. We know better than that. And in the context of this manifestation of power and divinity and unitary essence with the Father, Jesus speaks to them to allay their fears, and he says to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And I wish here that the English versions would be a little bit more explicit, because these are the same words that Jesus uses in the gospel when he says, "I am the bread of life." When he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." When he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, there are 7 occurrences of "I am" statements in the Gospel of John with predicates. That is, "I am the bread of life," "I am the door of the sheep," right? And these statements are about the nature of salvation and the life that Jesus is bringing. But there are also 7 standalone "I am" statements with just "I am." And that's what one of these is. And the interesting factor is that Isaiah chapter 40 to 55, I believe it is, has 7 passages where God speaks of himself in this way, "I am." And so what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus saying when he says, "It is I," or more clearly, "I am"? Well, as one commentator has stated, Jesus is not claiming simple messiahship. He's not claiming simple messiahship, but he's claiming divine identity. That is, he's claiming oneness within the Godhead. He is one with his Father. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." And that's precisely why Jesus dismisses the crowd in the first place. Because he's just the Messiah. He's just the conqueror. He is just the deliverer. But Jesus is showing something different to us. He is showing something different to his disciples. He is saying, "I am. Do not be afraid. I am much more than your human expectations of a Messiah." The prologue of John's gospel tells us that nothing was created without Jesus Christ. And what does that mean except that Jesus Christ created the very sea that he is walking upon at this time? I am. I am. That is the only reason why the disciples should not be afraid. All over the Old Testament, in, say, the book of Joshua, who is it that says, "Be bold and courageous. Do not fear, for I am with you"? It's the God of Israel who says that. "I am the one who created, and I am the one who treaded upon the sea." Job 9:8, "Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea." Psalm 77:19, "Your way was in the sea and your paths in the mighty waters, and yet your footprints were unseen." These two passages, including Psalm 107, they're not prophesying necessarily what is to come in the sense of, you know, like Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. You know, that's not what they're doing, but these passages are forming the tapestry. They're forming the backdrop, the fabric of Jesus' ministry as one who is the ultimate revealer of the Father. And so what does it mean when Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen God"? Well, he's showing us what that means through these signs. Now, it says that that Jesus calmed the disciples' fears. They were glad, it says, to take him into the boat. Just like Psalm 107, then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. And they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. When it says immediately, there's a split between commentators. Some people think that the boat was immediately at the land in the sense of, you know, the blinking of an eye. This was another miracle. I think it's better to say that because the storm, the winds died down, it was easy for these 12 men to make it across the sea, make it to their desired haven. And now the crowd's trying to find Jesus. They know that he did not leave with the disciples. They know that he went up onto the mountain. And yet it's clear, based upon their own sense experience, that Jesus is nowhere to be found. And so these people actually become unwitting witnesses to this miracle of Jesus. And so they say, okay, let's hop in our boats. Let's try to find his disciples. Maybe they'll know where Jesus is. And so they get in, they go to the other side, and they find Jesus on the other side. And this is their question: Rabbi, when did you come here? Well, I walked halfway, and then the other half, I took a boat ride with my disciples. No, they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, wait a second. Did these people not see the sign of Jesus? When he manifested, you know, this multiplication of the loaves, did they not see Jesus? Yes. They saw Jesus with their physical, literal eyes, but the sign, you see, did not lead them to pursue the light of life. So they seek Jesus not because he can bring them all the way home to their desired haven, but because he can feed their stomachs. They don't let the signs carry them to the one essence that Jesus shares with the Father. They do not follow Jesus because he is the great I am. They follow him because he can provide them temporary satisfaction. They do not trust Jesus Christ. This is a really small passage, but it's telling us great things about who Jesus is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not miss who Jesus is. Isn't it true that far too much in the Christian life, we begin to live as if we can pursue things in our own strength? We need to heed and think about what Jesus says in John 14 when he says, I am the vine, another I am statement. I am the vine, you are the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what this passage shows us. I mean, these disciples, 12 grown men, could not get across the sea. With Jesus, you can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing, but with Jesus, we will find success. That is what the signs ought to drive you to this morning. That we can trust in Jesus. And not just that we can trust in Jesus, but that he's the only one we can trust in. And that we should trust in him because of who he is. The book of Hebrews has a little statement on the Christian life. It says there, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, some of you are much older folks. And God desires to declare to you today that with Jesus, you do not need to fear death. With the great I am with you, you do not need to worry. You do not need to be anxious because he can get you all the way home. He can bring you to your desired haven just as easily as he could with these disciples. If he is yours by faith, you do not need to fear punishment. I don't know what guilt maybe lies in your heart as an older person looking over, you know, the years of your life and thinking, I've been a very terrible person. And yet with Jesus and by faith in Jesus, you do not need to fear punishment. Some of you are much younger. Some of you are much more enveloped by thinking about the future and what will come to pass in your life and where God will bring you, spouses and children and jobs and occupations. And I don't want to allegorize this passage by any means. But storms of life will come. And through those storms, Jesus can get you through. I don't know what disappointments lay in the future for you as younger people. But with Jesus, you need to know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we hear that we have cancer, I'm preaching this from a manuscript, and I wrote this in 2 weeks ago because someone in our church received word that they had cancer. When we hear that we have a cancer diagnosis, to whom are we going to go? But the great I am, the one who can tread the sea, the one who commands the sea be still, and they are still. Peter says in John 6:68, where else are we going to go? Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, i.e., no one else has the words of eternal life. So where are we going to turn to in times of trouble, in times of affliction, and in times where we don't know what's going to happen in the future? We turn to the one who can tread upon the back of the sea, to the great I am. And so whether we are young or old, we all have need of perseverance. We need endurance in the Christian life, and there is only one who can keep us from stumbling. Did you know that in the walking upon the sea passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Peter gets out of the boat. He says, Lord, command me to come to you. Jesus says, come. And he gets out of the boat. And he keeps his eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, and everything is going well, but then he turns and he notices the stormy sea, he notices the wind and the waves, and he begins to fear, and he begins to sink, right, in the Sea of Galilee. And he cries out to the Lord, as we so often do, Lord, save me. And how does Jesus respond? Well, he responds with both gentleness and firmness at the same time. He says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And we say, well, we doubted because of the wind and the waves that were all around us, that were rising up, you know, threatening to sink us to the bottom of the ocean. And he would say, but you weren't looking at me. You weren't seeing who I am. You weren't seeing that I am one with the Father and that I have the ability to protect you and that without me, you can't do anything. But with me, you will find success. It's like that hymn, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. What about this verse? I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. Nearer, my God, to thee, even though it may be a cross. Something painful, something that causes suffering. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have confidence to draw near to God and to pray that prayer. Lord, save me. Don't be afraid, people of God. do not be afraid. God is the one who can uphold you. He is the one who can strengthen you and buoy you up in trouble and when the struggles of life hit. I would like to close with a doxology from the book of Jude. And notice here the words that are spoken. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now, and forevermore. Beloved in Christ, the one who treaded upon the sea is with you. Do not be afraid. Amen.